This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. With this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. And as you make your way to the 17th chapter of 1 Chronicles, I should take a moment to remind you that we actually find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the way in which the Lord enabled King David to establish the kingdom of Israel. And it's here in our text tonight where we learn about the day when King David declared his desire to build a temple all for the glory of God. Now, as we examine the events that Ezra records here in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, it's important for us to remember that every born-again believer has now become the temple of the living God. During the church age, the church has become the temple of God. And with that being the case, it's my prayer that this study will help every Christian to realize that we've been called to glorify God in the way that we live our lives because we are the temple of the living God. Well, with this as our goal, let's get back into our study of this incredible book. If you would look with me here at 1 Chronicles chapter 17, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here we learn that it came to pass, when David was dwelling in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under tent curtains." Then Nathan said to David, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Now here in the beginning verses of this chapter, we find King David. He's now filled with this desire to build a temple for the King of Kings. He's looking at his nice house. He's looking at the cedar that it was made out of. He's looking at the luxury that he's living in. And then he recognizes that the Ark of the Covenant, where the glory of God would manifest, is just in a tent. And so he had this desire to build a house for the Lord. And as we consider the core of David's desire, it seems to me that he truly believed that the Lord deserves so much better than that simple tent. As he compared his own house to the tent where the Ark of God was housed, King David determined in his heart that he was going to build a beautiful temple all for the glory of God. And as we consider his desire, it's important for us to remember that David, he's the king of Israel. And with that being the case, he didn't have another human to answer to. You know, he didn't have to go and say, let me get the permission of a king here on earth that's greater than me. He was the top dog. He was the king of this monarchy. And with all that being the case, he could have simply commanded. He could have given an executive order, and done whatever he wanted. He could have commanded the Israelites to carry out this construction project. He could have simply said, "We're building a temple, and let's get it done." But he didn't. Rather than presenting a kingly decree, and rather than commanding the Israelites to start building this temple, David wisely sought spiritual counsel first. And he presented his plan to a prophet whose name was Nathan. Without debate, this was a wise decision on David's part, and the reason why is due to the fact that good leaders will always seek spiritual instructions that come from God's prophetic word. How do you know a good leader? Well, you'll know that they will look to the Word of God for insight, inspiration, and instruction. A good leader will always consult the Word of God. A good leader will always look to the spiritual leaders that God has raised up for further instruction and for further insight into God's will. And while it's true that the prophet Nathan was supposed to provide David with this godly guidance, it's also true that the prophet of God misspoke as he gave David the green light to build. As a matter of fact, look with me again there at verse 2. Here again, we find Nathan encouraging King David by declaring this. He says, "Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you." Now, as we consider this word of encouragement, I have no doubt that Nathan gave this go-ahead because David's plan wasn't, some sinful thing, He wasn't trying to, do something that was not bringing glory to God. David's plan was based on the desire to build a house for the Lord. And with that being the case, Nathan just simply instructs David, go ahead and fill the desire of your heart. Your desire is to bring glory to God, and you want to do that by building the structure. Yeah, go for it. Gives him the green light. And as we consider Nathan's counsel here, it's important for us to remember that something that the Lord revealed in Jeremiah chapter 17. It's in Jeremiah 17 where the Lord declares, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? According to the Lord, the heart of every person is deceitful. And not just deceitful, it's deceitful above some things. No, not just some things. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. The most deceptive person that you can think of, the most deceptive person that you've ever known, your heart is even more deceptive than that. The heart of every person is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And it's sad to say that there are many who are following after the deceitful desires of their heart. There's many who are living in self-deception simply because they have embraced the desires found in their heart, all the while failing to realize that those desires in the heart are oftentimes deceptive. Christian, listen, if you're prone to following the desires of your own heart, then I encourage you to remember what King Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 14. There he declares that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that if we look in our hearts and there's this way that seems right to us, it seems right. We seem to be on the right path here, and yet Solomon says, no, it's the wrong path. It seems right, but it's the way of death. And those who follow the deceitful desires of the heart are actually on this path, which will eventually result in their own ruin. At the same time, we should also realize that the quick counsel that encourages others to simply follow the desires of their heart, this might actually send a sincere person in the wrong direction. And I've heard this advice given so many times. Just do whatever's in your heart. Well, what does your heart tell you? Just do that. Be careful. That's not always the best advice. Oftentimes, it's the worst advice that you could give somebody. Case in point, we find it here. David's desire to build this beautiful temple for the Ark of the Covenant. It seems right. Who could say no? Who could say, oh no, you know, the king of Israel shouldn't build a temple for the glory of God? It seems like a no-brainer. Of course this is a good plan. And yet, according to the Lord, it really wasn't. And what Nathan failed to realize was that David, he might have had the right heart, but he was the wrong man for the job. His desire was probably the right desire. He just failed to realize that he wasn't the right person to accomplish this. And it's for this reason that the Lord sent Nathan to go and correct the mistake that he made when he gave David the counsel to just go for it. As a matter of fact, if you would, let's turn our attention now back to 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Look with me here. We'll pick up our study beginning at verse 3. Here we learn that it happened that night that the word of God came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built a house of cedar? Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's providing the prophet Nathan with a word of correction. He's correcting Nathan, saying, hey, you gave counsel that I didn't give to you. And as we consider the way that the word of God came to Nathan that night, the implication of this prophetic word helps us to realize that the prophet gave David the green light to build the temple before spending any time seeking the instructions of the Lord for himself. Nathan didn't hear the desire of David and say, hey, it sounds pretty cool. Let me spend some time praying. Let me spend some time consulting with the Lord. No, he didn't do that. He simply just gave an off-the-cuff answer of, go for it. And as we consider Nathan's mistake here, it's so important for us to remember what the Lord revealed in Isaiah chapter 55, where he declares, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your way, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Christian, listen, it's easy for us to think that you know, we're easily able to discern the difference between something that glorifies God and something that doesn't. in our own thoughts, in our own heart, in our own mind. You know, we think that we can reason our way to this thing right here will glorify God and that thing right there won't. And God would say, yeah, your thoughts, much lower than my thoughts. Your ways, much lower than my ways. And it's sad that I've seen so many Christians moving forward with a plan to build something for God, thinking this is going to bring God glory if I do this thing, all the while failing to realize that the Lord never called them to build that or do that or go there. Not only that, but there are many who make the same mistake that Nathan made by giving a green light before even seeking the Lord. And listen, before we encourage another believer to just go for it, before we encourage another Christian to just go and fulfill the desire in their heart to go and build something for God, rather than just quickly giving them that counsel, take some time to seek the Lord for yourself. Take the time to pray. Take the time to study the Bible and seek God's word concerning that situation. Give God some time to speak to you before you rush to speak to them. In this way, the Lord will help you to avoid the correction that comes when those who are quick to encourage others offer up unbiblical instructions. And that's exactly where Nathan found himself. He found himself one night getting the corrective word of the Lord and then had to turn around and go and correct himself by redirecting David. We don't want to find ourselves there. Let's just slow down, take the time to seek the Lord and hear from him first before we tell anybody anything else. Now, with all this in mind, I want to consider the corrective word that the Lord presented to the prophet Nathan. And if you would look with me again here at 1 Chronicles 17, I want to pick up our study there at verse 7. Here the Lord declares, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house." Here in these verses, we find the Lord helping Nathan to understand that the green light that he initially gave David was spiritually short-sighted. It was spiritually short-sighted. And while it's true that David had a heart to build a temporary house for the Lord, it's also true that the Lord was focused on building an everlasting house for the family of David. But now, before revealing the way in which the Lord was planning to build the house of David, the prophet Nathan was instructed to go and remind David about the way that the Lord had already blessed this son of Jesse. For example, if you look back at verse 7, the Lord declared, "I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people." That's the quick snapshot of David's life. He was a shepherd watching a small group of sheep, and then he was leading the entire nation of Israel. Why? Well, because that's what God decided to do. And in verse 8, the Lord declared, "I have been with you wherever you have gone." David wasn't going out winning battles, you know, because he was such a strong warrior. No, God was with him. The Lord cut off all of his enemies, and the Lord gave David a name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. In verse 9, the Lord also declared, "I will appoint a place for my people Israel." So wasn't David's job to do this? It was David's job to lead the people according to the will of God. And in verse 10, the Lord assured the heart of David by declaring, "I will subdue all your enemies." And then he says that "I will build you a house." This was the Lord's plan, to build up David's name and to build a house for his servant. And to sum it all up, the Lord was sending the prophet Nathan to go and help David to understand that the house of David will be established, not because David was so awesome, but because of the supernatural power of God. And as we consider the way that the Lord was building the house of David, I can't help but to remember what Solomon wrote in the 127th Psalm. There Solomon declares, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." If a house is going to be built, and we're talking about, you know, a spiritual house, it's got to be God building it. It's got to be God's plan. Otherwise, those who labor, they labor in vain. Listen, rather than attempting to build a house according to our own personal plans and desires, we would all do well to seek the Lord so that we can build the house that He wants us to build according to His perfect plan. This reminds me of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. There He declares, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Christian, listen. If you want to make sure that you're building a house that's able to withstand the storms of this world, then make sure that you build your house upon the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the rock upon which our life must be built. And according to Jesus, the best way to do this is by building the house according to the spiritual blueprints that we find in the Word of God. We must hear the teachings of Christ Jesus and then apply them to our lives. And as we do, we are building our house on the rock. Now, with this as the goal, I want to consider the solid foundation that God has provided for every born-again believer. If you would look with me again here at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Let's pick up our study beginning at verse 11, where the Lord declares, "And it shall be, when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever." Now here in these verses, we find the Lord promising to establish the family of David by setting up the seed of David in the everlasting house of the Lord. Now this prophecy was partially fulfilled by David's son Solomon. As we continue to make our way through 1 Chronicles, followed by 2 Chronicles, we're going to see the way that God, you know, fulfills this promise partially in the life of Solomon. At the same time, it's important to understand that this promise was ultimately pointing to the promised Messiah, the seed of David, who we know to be Jesus Christ. The Lord confirms this promise in Jeremiah chapter 33. It's there where he declares, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." Now it's important for us to understand that this prophecy was actually presented more than 300 years after the death of Solomon. After the death of Solomon, this prophecy is being presented. Therefore, the everlasting king who would establish the family of David, it's not Solomon. The initial prophecy was partially fulfilled by Solomon, but not completely. The fulfillment, the entire fulfillment of the seed of David, it's the Lord our righteousness. This is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. That's not Solomon. Now, the Lord our righteousness, this is Jesus, the King of Kings, who will establish the house of the Lord forever. Paul confirms this in Acts chapter 13, where he reminded the Israelites about the days when the Lord raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. from this man's seed, according to the promise God raised up for Israel, a Savior, Jesus. Jesus is the promised seed of David. And what this means is that Jesus is the one who was sent to establish the house and the kingdom of God forevermore. And it's for this reason that those who want to build a house for the Lord, well, we must make sure that we're first building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to prove my point, that we should consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Corinth. Hold your place here in 1 Chronicles, and let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, as you make your way to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to remind you that, you know, every believer ought to be looking forward to the day when the Israelites begin to build their third temple. This is one of those indicators that the end times are upon us. And while it's true that there is currently no temple there in Jerusalem, it's also true that the true temple of the Lord is currently being built today all over the world. In order to prove my point, let's consider something that Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 9, here Paul declares, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that the universal church has now become the temple of God. During the church age, there is a temple, and the temple is the universal church, which is made up of every born-again believer. And this temple has been established upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but according to Paul here, we're still in the middle of the building project. We're still building the temple even today. And with that being the case, Paul encourages us to take heed how we go about building. He wants us to make sure that we're building properly according to the first principles that have been given to us by the wise master builder. Christian, listen, every believer has been called to help build the temple of God. And one of the ways that we go about doing this is by going out and preaching the gospel of grace so that the unbelievers around us might trust in Jesus Christ. Because every time an unbeliever becomes a believer, there's an addition to the temple. With this as our goal, I encourage every Christian, let's spend time preaching the gospel of grace. Let's spend time leading unbelievers to Christ. Let's continue building the temple of the living God. And if we want to make sure that we're building it according to the first principles presented by the wise master builder, then we ought to be spending time studying the New Testament epistles. You see, the New Testament epistles provide us with those first principles of the Christian faith. And these first principles help us to understand how we are to build. And how we go about building with lasting materials like the gold and the silver and the precious stones that Paul was referring to. And as we build according to the instructions that we find in the New Testament epistles, we'll build with those everlasting materials. And as a result, we end up receiving a reward at the end of the day. Praise the Lord. Not only that, but listen, we should also look to the Word of God for instruction. So that, you know, we can be certain, of what God's plan is for our life. And as we look to the Word of God for further instructions, the Lord will remind us in our study time that He always keeps His Word. He always keeps His Word. In order to prove my point, let's back up and look back at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. I want to pick up our study beginning at verse 15, where Ezra writes, "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, 'Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O God, and you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come, and have regarded me according to the rank of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What more can David say to you for the honor of your servant? For you know your servant. O Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. O Lord, there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for yourself a name by great and awesome deeds, by driving out nations from before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt? For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever, and do as you have said.'" Now, here in these verses, we find David, he's worshiping the Lord, and he's rejoicing in the prophecy that Nathan had presented to him. And as we consider the way that David responded to the prophetic promise of God, there's no doubt in my mind that King David believed the word of God without doubting. He believed the promise that Nathan had prophetically presented. For example, it's there in verse 17 where, again, David rejoiced in knowing that the Lord was the one who was speaking about the house of David and speaking in a way that he was talking about many years to come. Of course, that's pointing forward to the fulfillment that's found in Jesus Christ. But King David, there, he knew that the Lord was speaking prophetically about his house and about the future of his family. And then there in the second half of verse 19, King David also acknowledged the greatness of God because of the way that he had made known all of these great things. God made known all these great things. How? Through the prophetic word presented by Nathan. There in verse 20, where we see, you know, David saying that there's none, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. They heard the prophetic promises of God. And then in verse 23, David expressed his agreement with the prophetic promise of God. He expresses his agreement by declaring, "And now, O Lord, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, let it be established forever and do as you have said." He's saying, "Amen. I agree, God. I agree with everything that you've said. Now let it happen just as you've promised." Without debate, David believed the prophetic promise that the Lord presented through the prophet Nathan. And not only did he believe the word of God, but he was willing to submit to the word of God. You know, David was geared up and ready to go build the temple, but then he didn't. Oh, he went about gathering, you know, all the building materials. And we'll continue to see how that all unfolds. David continued to have a heart for the construction of the temple, and he gathered all the necessary materials so that his son could build it. But he stepped aside according to the prophetic word of God. He believed the word of God, and then he submit himself to the word of God. He did this so that his house might be established and so that the temple of God might also be built according to the perfect plan of the Lord. Now, in light of David's example, we should take a moment to examine our own lives by asking, you know, do I really believe the word of God? And I'm not asking, you know, do you believe that the Bible is the word of God? Listen, the devil believes that. The devil believes that the Bible is the word of God. Anybody can believe that. The question is, do you believe it's the word of God? In the sense, are you willing to submit yourself to it? Are you ready to submit your life, aligning your life to the perfect will of God as it's revealed in his word? Are we ready to set aside our personal desires so that we can embrace the truth of God's word? Now, I recognize this is a struggle. We have our desires. We have our plans. Many of us have been working on this plan since high school. You know, I got my career path, you know, and I've got the college I'm going to go to, and I'm going to go and get my degree in this thing, and I'm going to do this thing, and I'm going to dedicate my life to this endeavor. And then along the way, you came to Christ. And then the Lord started saying, this isn't my plan for you. Yeah, but I've worked so hard at it, I can't give it up now. Be careful. We would do well to follow in the footsteps of David, who set aside his desire when he discovered it wasn't God's plan for his life. It's a struggle to submit our will to the Word of God, and yet I encourage every Christian to realize that God's plan for our lives is always better than our plan for our lives. Trust me, I had a plan. And the further and I got down that road and the closer I got to my plan, the more miserable I was. And when I simply submit my life to God, I mean, he has turned my life around and put me on a path that was way better than I could have ever imagined. God's plan for our lives is always better than our plan for our lives. And in order to prove my point, let's consider the final section of this incredible chapter. If you would look with me there at 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We'll pick up our study beginning at verse 24 here. David declares, "So let it be established that your name may be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray before you. And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now, you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue before you forever. For you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever." Here in these verses, we find King David. He's making it his aim to magnify the name of the Lord. Just to be clear, that word magnified found there in the middle of verse 24, that word is translated from a Hebrew word which was used of those who promote another through praise. It speaks of promoting another through praise, and therefore, rather than promoting the importance of his own name, rather than saying, I'm going to build myself a house, and I'm going to make my name, I'm going to get my name up on the tower, I'm going to make sure that everybody remembers me. No, he didn't do that. He magnified the Lord's name. He promoted the name of the Lord. David sought to promote the praise of the Lord, and he did this by simply submitting to the Word of God. Rather than going forward and building the temple and letting it be known as David's temple, and no. He set it all aside and magnified the name of the Lord. And as a result, the house of David was blessed according to the promise of God. The house of David was blessed as the Lord fulfilled the prophetic promise that he made to his servant David. Now, in light of this example, I just want to assure you that those who will dedicate their lives to magnifying the name of the Lord, we will end up discovering that God loves to bless those who will simply submit to his will. If we make it our aim to magnify the name of the Lord, why wouldn't the Lord want to turn around and bless us so that we can magnify his name even more? I like the way that King David summed all this up in the 35th Psalm. There he declares, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, 'Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.' And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long." Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now, I'm not going to start preaching the prosperity gospel right now. That's not what we're talking about. But listen, the Lord is pleased with the prosperity of those servants who are dedicated to magnifying his name. If you want to experience true prosperity, I'm not just talking about have a, you know, fat stacks of cash in the bank. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about true prosperity. a deep relationship with our Creator, so that we know that He is our God, and He's taking care of us, and we have nothing to worry about. I mean, the pleasure of that, like being a little child. You know, little children aren't like, you know, I wonder if Dad's gonna, you know, bring home some food this week, and I wonder if Mom's gonna, you know, take care of my clothes. And no, kids don't think about that stuff. They just enjoy life, knowing that Mom and Dad are there to take care of them, right? That's how we can live, Christian. We can live with that kind of peace of mind and knowing that we've got a God in heaven who's going to take care of those who magnify His name. And the Lord is pleased to prosper those servants who will magnify His name. Do you want to experience the blessings of the Lord's prosperity? Then become His servant and magnify His name. But you have to understand that the concept of becoming a servant is I'm setting aside my will for the will of my master. That's what being a servant is. The servant of the Lord is the person who says, not my will be done, but your will be done, God. And those who become the servants of the Lord and then set out to magnify the name of God will enjoy the blessings of the Lord's prosperity. Let's set aside our own desires. Let's set aside our own will. Let's become believers who are the servants of God, who are magnifying the name of the Lord, and just watch as the Lord prospers your life. Let's promote the praises of God. And as we become those dedicated disciples of Jesus Christ, as we spend our time serving our Savior, He will bless our house as we continue to build up the everlasting house of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.